Be seated. How many of us tested on your evaluation and your primary or secondary was evangelistic? Raise your hand for me. Okay, about 7 or 8 of us. Good. Okay. I really want to begin our meetings soon. I wanted to do it this week, but we've already had a meeting every day this week, and I really wanted to get the apostles together like tomorrow night. But we're going to begin that real soon. And I want us to get together, all the apostles one night, and then the prophets one night, and the evangelists one night, and the pastors one night, and the teachers one night, and just stir each other up and see how we can set the meetings up in the church, how we can set things up on teams where we can really cause these things to really take place and be what they should be. So I'm really working on that. Okay, have you got your Bibles? It's Bible study. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go ahead and read this verse. Haven't read it since maybe the first night. I want to read it. Ephesians 4. I want to read verse 8. I'm looking to see that most of us didn't bring our Bible. You're dependent on my notes, aren't you? I'm going to read it. Verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Somebody tell me about that verse. We've talked about it some. What there do we need to understand? Pardon? Mankind. Humanity. So it's not just males? Huh? It's humanity. What about just Christians? No, it's humanity. Can your psychic hotline possibly look into your future? Yes. They really can. But they're the same as a thief and a robber. They're coming in some other way. It's demonic and it's darkness. So we understand that. So he gave gifts unto humanity. Are there people out there, not only with a prophetic anointing, but with an apostolic anointing that can establish things, that can establish people in doing things? Are there people out there that can take a business that is on the rocks and take that business and fix that business and cause that business to be extremely prosperous? Have an apostolic anointing. They establish the people in that business to cause that business to be prosperous. They can take a business that doesn't exist and create a business and cause that business to establish and be prosperous. What about in the pastoral avenue, which we're going to get into next time? Are there people out there that are very loving and caring and never go to church, but yet they care about people, they're really concerned about people? Are there? Yeah. Pastoral. He gave gifts unto humanity. These are gifts that are in humanity. But in the church, verse 11, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. What the gifts are supposed to do in the church is help the saints to perfect, help the saints to come into maturity. For the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. Once we get the saints perfecting and coming into maturity, then they are supposed to begin to do something in the church. They're supposed to find their ministry. And this is sort of the process that you're in right now, that our church is in right now, is you're maturing in the Lord to the degree now that you're finding your ministry. You're finding what it is that you're to do in the body of Christ. For the work of the ministry, for what? The edifying, and that word means building up of the body of Christ. Our church, our ministry, LifeGate can never be what it's supposed to be without you. Without you coming into an area of understanding your ministry. Edifying the body of Christ. And how long will we have these things? Verse 13. The apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and teacher. How long? Till we all come. How far? Unto the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, mature man, unto the measure and the stature and the fullness that belongs unto Christ. Are we there yet? Then these are still aspects that we still have. But I do want you to realize that that's humanity. Humanity has these things. But when we bring them to church, when we activate these things in church, it is for the perfecting of the saints. Now, how is an apostle recognized? Pardon? By establishing. Establishing what? Establishing people. The apostle is not an apostle until the apostle establishes. Paul says, I long to come unto you that I might impart to you some spiritual gift that you might be established in Christ. The purpose of the gifts, the purpose of the ministries,
The purpose of the whole thing is establishing people in Christ Jesus. All right, then the last time we looked at the prophet, how is a prophet recognized? How do you recognize a prophet?
Edifying,
exhorting, and comforting. You can't get around these guys where you don't leave feeling better than you felt when you got around them. I spent Monday morning with Ralph Martin, and he has a prophetic anointing. That's his ministry. He has a prophetic anointing upon his life. And every time I get around him, I just get stirred up. He makes me feel important. He makes me feel like I'm doing something in the body of Christ. And you just leave feeling like you're really on track and you're really accomplishing something. Okay, page 25. Matthew 11:5 says, "The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached." Euglizo, that's the Greek word there, preached to them. Jesus often preached as an evangelist. As we will see, there are different types of preaching. One of those is the preaching that an evangelist is gifted to do. We are not given a lot of verses specifically using the word that the King James translates evangelist. However, we are given several verses from the Greek root of that word. We have sufficient information to determine the makeup of an evangelist. Now, this one is my weakest. Of all the gift mixes, of all the things, this one came out number 5 on my mix. Number 5. It's my weakest. So I have to, that's why it can't be a one-man show. I am greatly needful of those with an evangelistic gifting. You guys bring the people in. I'll help them get established and I'll teach them. But you guys, the evangelists, are so necessary, not to this ministry, but to the body of Christ. I am dependent upon you. Now, outwardly recognized by. Let's look at this now. How do you outwardly recognize the evangelist? There you are. The evangelist is outwardly recognized by a passion to bring people in every place into the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. That's his passion. And you recognize this, you get around people. I may mention it a little bit later, but Herb Cole passed away a couple of weeks ago. And he had a true evangelistic anointing. And if you ever went off with Herb, if you was ever around Herb, he would nearly embarrass you because of his evangelistic. I mean, he never met anybody, didn't ask him, "Are you saved? Are you saved? Do you know Jesus? If you don't know him, let me introduce you to." And he was every place you went. And an evangelistic person, though you might not be that flagrant or that bold with it, that is your heart. You want to know, are you saved? You want to know, do you know Jesus? You have this passion within you to really bring people into the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. That's your passion. Turn to page 27. Let's read the first paragraph under outwardly recognized by. The evangelist is outwardly recognized by a passion to bring people in every place into the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. The evangelist will tell people about the glad tidings of God's love and kindness. Now, glad tidings is extremely important. The evangelist in the New Testament is never condemning. I can't find a single time in the New Testament writings where the evangelist ever talked to people about hell. Hello. They were never condemning. They were always glad tidings. They always spoke of the good things of God. They always were encouraging people to come in through the glad tidings and God's love. The apostle will establish people every place he goes. The prophet will edify people every place he goes. The evangelist will center on bringing people into the kingdom by telling them about the glad tidings people can experience through Jesus. Look at page 26. Read that first verse there on Luke 8:1. Speaking here of Jesus. "And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village." How many of them? Every city and village, preaching and showing what? The glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 are with him. And we're going to see in a little while later that this word preaching here isn't the word preaching where a demand is made to repent, but it's the preaching of euangelizo, it's the preaching of the evangelist that's invitational, that's telling you about the glad tidings and trying to persuade you to come into the kingdom of God and experience the lordship of Jesus Christ. This is what we're looking at here for the evangelist. Page 25. B. The evangelist has a tremendous gift to mix his invitational message with faith. His invitational message with faith. They really believe, the evangelist honestly believes, that if they get to share what they believe about Jesus Christ with a person, that person will receive Jesus. They really believe that. Now, the apostle will establish them, the prophet will edify them, but the evangelist really believes in their heart that they can, if they get the opportunity to share Jesus with a person, this person is going to come into the kingdom of God. After we had done the evangelist thing not too very long ago, when I was sharing with it about it on Sunday mornings, Judy and I was talking and I was saying, do you really have that kind of faith? And she said, well, maybe it's not exactly that they'll come into the kingdom, but you've got that much. You've got them that much closer to the kingdom. And if we could just get them that much closer, then they're that much closer. And this is the mentality of the evangelist. Whatever I can do to get you into the kingdom. And that's the heart of the evangelist. That's the heart of this person. Number two, the Greek. The word translated evangelist means the person who brings glad tidings of God's goodness and salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, I'll give you just a minute to fill in all of that stuff. But the evangelist is the person, and this is what the word evangelist means. It's a person in the New Testament who brings glad tidings about God's goodness and about God's salvation. This is what the evangelist actually does. And we'll give you a little Greek. It's all in your notes. But the actual word translated evangelist, euangelistos, is the word. It's only found three times. How many times? Three times. Only found three times in the whole Bible. Only found. So, and here, Acts 21:8, speaking of Philip, it says, Philip the evangelist. In Ephesians 4:11, we just read it. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists. And then in 2 Timothy 4:5, it says, Paul tells Timothy to do the ministry or the work of the evangelist. So that's the only time that we really find this word used. But what the word really means is a person. Philip went telling people about the glad tidings of Jesus Christ in his kingdom. The work of the evangelist is to go and tell glad tidings and the goodness of God and his salvation. That this is what the evangelist does. Now, carrying this to the next level, the Greek word evangelist, where am I at now? The Greek word, okay, there we go. I found myself. The Greek word that evangelist is from is euangelizo. Now, euangelizo is the root word, meaning what the evangelist says. The word evangelist talks about what the evangelist does, but euangelizo is the form of preaching or what the evangelist says. Now, euangelizo is the root word of the word that is translated evangelist. Now, euangelizo is found 52 times. How many times is the word that's translated evangelist found? Three times. How many times is this word that's translated that means what he says or preached? 52 times. So we've got a lot of information here about what he preaches. This is my point. Euangelizo is about the evangelist and what the evangelist is supposed to say. Now, let me tell you this. This is all in your notes. But anyway, 23 times it is translated preach. 22 times it's translated preach the gospel. So 45 times it's translated preach. Two times it's bring good tidings. Two times it's show glad tidings. One time it's bring glad tidings. And one time it's declare glad tidings. So what the evangelist declares, or what the evangelist will bring to you or to me or to humanity, or what the evangelist will show and what the evangelist will preach, is the glad tidings of the kingdom. Not the doom and gloom. Come on now. Not how you're going to go to hell, but the glad tidings of the kingdom. That's what the New Testament evangelist. And again, let me say, I can't find one time where I looked at the glad tidings where the euangelizo was used and the evangelist preached where he was condemning, where people were being condemned to hell. That's not very glad, is it? That's not good news. But what the evangelist brings is the good news, is the glad tidings. So what euangelizo means, the word that's translated preach most of the time, it's really what the evangelist has to say. So, number three, preached. When the Greek word euangelizo is translated preach, it means evangelistic preaching. Now, what does that mean? There are different, and we're going to see this in just a second. I'm really hoping you're hanging in here with me, because this is, I think, so important. It really helps me understand the Bible and the Word of God. It's evangelistic preaching. The Greek word kerusso is preaching to herald or proclaim facts with authority. Now, I just gave you one word, euangelizo. This is, euangelizo is the preaching that the evangelist, that's what the evangelist says. Kerusso is another kind of preaching. Now let me see if I can slow down just a second. Look at page 27. What I want us to see is there are different types of preaching. When you think of preaching, what do you think? When we think of preaching, what is the general thought? And a spitting and a yelling. Is that kind of what when we say preach? Well, see, there's several types of preaching in the scripture, and there's two primary. The primary is kerusso and then euangelizo. And this is what I'm wanting us to get on now. Page 27, left column all the way to the bottom where number three preached. As seen previously, the Greek word translated evangelist is from the Greek word euangelizo, which is often translated as preached 45 times. When the Greek word euangelizo is translated preach, it means evangelistic preaching, invitational preaching. There are several types of preaching. For example, the Greek word kerusso is also a type of preaching. The Greek word kerusso is preaching to herald or proclaim facts with authority. Now, John the Baptist was a kerusso preacher. Repent! Emma, you with me? You see what I'm saying? The kingdom of God is at hand. The axe is laid to the root, and you're going to be cut down. And that's kerusso. Demanding repentance. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. There is kerusso preaching. But the evangelist doesn't preach kerusso preaching. He preaches euangelizo preaching, the glad tidings. Oh, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you how good things are in the kingdom of God. Let me tell you how your finances and your family. Let me tell you how your life can be enhanced. Let me tell you about the glad tidings and how happy you can be in the kingdom of God. And there are two contrary type preachings. Reading on. The Greek word kerusso is preaching to herald or proclaim facts with authority. This is more of the type of preaching that John the Baptist did. Matthew 3:2, Mark 1:4 and 7. Jesus also preached in this manner as he preached the kingdom of God. He also instructed his disciples to preach in this form. So I've shown you two types of preaching, kerusso and euangelizo. Now, we learn that a person, now this is important, we learn that a person is not limited to one type of preaching or the other. Did Jesus preach both times? Did his disciples preach both times? I'll show you in a little while, Philip preached both times. Philip the evangelist also preached kerusso. I preach both kinds. There are times I invite people to come in But there are most of the times I'm a Caruso preacher. I preach changing the way we think, repentance. We learn that a person is not limited to one type of preaching or the other. Jesus, the apostles, Paul, and Philip utilized different types of preaching. For example, it would be foolish. Now, here's what I'm after. It would be foolish to preach evangelistically to people already in the kingdom of God. How wise would it be for me right now to preach to you an evangelistic message? See? Eucalizo preaching is not what I need to preach to you. At the same time, it would be foolish to preach instructional preaching intended for believers to non-believers. You don't want to talk to somebody who hasn't even come into the kingdom of God yet about the baptism of the Holy Ghost or tithing. Come on. So, well, there's these different kinds of preaching. And what the evangelist, what his emphasis is not instructional, repentance-type preaching. His emphasis is on come into the kingdom of God because it is so good. Glad tidings. Let me show you Jesus. And that's his message. That's his message. Okay. Back to 25. Do you see kind of why it's my last of all the... I have to really work at that. I really have to struggle and draw on that when I preach an evangelistic message. Okay. B, under number 3. Authority preaching, Caruso, is instructional, expecting repentance. Now, what does repentance mean? It means cry at the altars. What does repentance mean? Changing the way you think. Caruso preaching, when I preach, is most of the time helping us adjust the way we think. I expect people, when I preach, to adjust their lives according to the Word of God and repent. Evangelistic preaching, eucalizo, is invitational and gives glad tidings. Go to page 27 again. Look at those scriptures. Look at those scriptures. Just writing this just a moment more. Right column, come all the way down. I've got some scriptures there beginning with Matthew 4:7. Caruso, authority preaching. I selected a few out just to get us to read them. So when you're really studying the Word of God, when you're really into a study of the Word of God and you run across a word where he preached or preaching or something of that nature is said, you need to take time and look the word up. You need to get into a Greek concordance and look up the word and see if it's Caruso or if it's eucalizo to see what kind of preaching was really going on here. For example, in Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent. So what kind of preaching would that be? Caruso, expecting repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Jesus did that. Jesus preached Caruso-type preaching. And then in Matthew 4:23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sicknesses and all manner of disease among the people. This is Caruso also, instructional, repentant preaching. So he came in with instructions telling people to repent. And then some more about Jesus, eucalizo preaching in Luke 8:1. I've already read this once. Probably read it a couple more times. And it came to pass afterwards that he went throughout every city and village preaching, eucalizo, invitational preaching, showing what? The glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 are with him. So there were times that Jesus preached repentance. He preached instructional. He preached with authority, expecting people to change the way they thought. And then there were other times that he preached and just talked about the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, inviting people to come into it. And then Luke 16:16, which is one of our more favorite passages around here right now. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. How long were the law and prophets? How long were the law and prophets preached? Until John. What happened to John? We looked at this last week. What happened to John? What happened with John? What it changed. What was the message now? The law and the prophets were until John, and at that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Since John, the kingdom of God is preached, or supposed to be. And this is euglizo preaching. We're inviting people to come into the kingdom. Evangelistic preaching isn't inviting people to come into something that for a kingdom that's going to come 1,000 years from now. What evangelistic preaching is inviting people to come into the glad tidings of the kingdom of God right now. The law and the prophets were until John. After John, the whole message changed, and now the kingdom of God is preached. The euglizo, inviting people to come into the kingdom. And so what the evangelist's job to do in the New Testament is not invite people to go to heaven when they die, but the message is to get people into the kingdom of God and live an abundant life now. Well, hallelujah! I'm getting myself stirred up here. Think about it. The true New Testament evangelist is to euglizo, to invite people with the glad tidings of God to come into the kingdom of God. Encouraging people with glad tidings to press into the kingdom. Press into the kingdom. Well, hallelujah. Page 25. You need a book, Randy? You need one? We'll get you one. You got one? Okay. Get it. Okay. Number four, invitational. Evangelists are inviting people into the kingdom of God. Into the kingdom of God. Let me see. Acts 8:40, and we've already talked about that. Luke 16:16. We've already talked about it. That's good enough. We've done enough there. Number five, Jesus the evangelist. A, invited the poor. Jesus the evangelist. A, invited the poor. In the book of St. Luke, Jesus, in chapter 4, Jesus has gone into the wilderness. He's fasted 40 days. He's been tested of the devil. He's been triumphant. He comes out of the devil. He goes back to his hometown. He goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he turns into the scriptures in Isaiah. And he reads the passage that says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to what? Preach." Now, which preaching would this be? For me to use it in this setting, in this context, which preaching do you suppose that he was anointed to do? "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to euglizo, to preach the gospel to the poor." And all of those things set the captives free, to loose captivity, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. All of those things that he lists there, that he is anointed to preach, is euglizo, inviting people into the kingdom. And he's saying, poor, come into the kingdom. What is the antidote for poverty? Is it money? It's the gospel. And the thought there is that there's nobody too poor to come into his kingdom. The rich man can come in. The poor man can come in. But he was anointed to preach, euglizo, invite the poor. Jesus preached to the poor. B. Jesus preached. Jesus the evangelist preached glad tidings of the kingdom. I'll deal with this just a little bit more in a minute. The New Testament evangelist, at least what I'm able to see from Philip the evangelist, and we'll look at this more in detail in a second, is not interested in my latest revelation. They're not interested in deep truths. The evangelist question is, who have you brought into the kingdom lately? Who have you snatched out of hell lately? They're not really interested in when the great tribulation is going to happen. Or what does the 144,000 in the book of Revelation chapter 14 really mean? Their question is, how can I get this person into the kingdom of God? Now, is there anything wrong with wanting to know what the 144,000 are in the book of Revelation? No. But that's not their passion. Their passion is to tell this person the glad tidings of the kingdom of God and to get them out of hell and into the kingdom. And once they've done that, they, more than any of the other giftings, know that's what they were there to do and are able to translate themselves into another arena and start working on somebody else and leave that person alone with the apostle and the teacher and the pastor. They preach glad tidings of the kingdom. They don't preach about the book of Revelation. They don't preach about the hundred. They don't preach those things that are mystical. They preach a glad tidings. Do you know Jesus' message? See, Jesus the evangelist told people in every city and village. Told people in every city and village. We've read it a couple of times already, but let's read it again. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village. Where'd he go? Every city and village, preaching euangelizo and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 are with him. The evangelist's heart, and I've got a lot more written in your notes that I'm sharing with you, but the evangelist's heart is, no matter where he's at or what time of day it is or who's around, the evangelist's heart is to preach to somebody about Jesus. To preach to somebody about his kingdom. Just to tell them something about it. They don't really feel like they have been totally successful unless they get to do that. This is their passion. Mad was telling us Monday night, and help me if I get this story incorrect, but this lady had come in into the Golden Gallon and looked at Mad and said, "I'm lost." And Mad grabbed her hand and said, "Father." It's always on their heart. It's always on their thought. What is your which one is this? What's the evangelist to you? What? Which one? First, second, third? First one. It's always in their thought process. Do you know Jesus? Are you lost? I get you saved. You know, it's that kind of. It's always right there. This is their. They don't feel totally successful if they don't get to share with somebody about the things of Jesus. Glad tidings. Every city. Telling the glad tidings about the kingdom of God is the passion of the evangelist. Number six. New Testament evangelist will tell their good news and give their invitation every place. Now, I that's why I didn't linger there too much a minute ago, but look at page 28. Right column, come down to 6A, every place. If you have this anointing, if this is a primary or a secondary in your life, if this is what you're called in the body of Christ to do, every place you go, in your heart, in your mind someplace, is the thoughts of telling people about Jesus Christ and about his kingdom. We are seeing that the evangelist is the person with a passion to tell people about the good things of God and invite them into the kingdom of God. The Lord came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. How many does that leave off? The New Testament evangelist will tell their good news and give their invitation every place. Jesus sent his disciples out. And they went through all the towns preaching, euangelizo, the invitation. In the book of Acts, we read how daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach. They went to foreign countries and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Even though the evangelist, let me stop there. Go back to page 25. Every place. And then, B, the gospel is and means the good news and glad tidings. That's what it means. The word gospel means good news and glad tidings. And that is their message. Now back to 29. Left column B, gospel. When we read about the gospel being preached, the scriptures are speaking about the evangelist, the euangelizo preaching. The gospel is the means, the good news, and the gospel is and means the good news and glad tidings. The gospel is concerned with Jesus dying for our sins, being buried and raised from the dead. Now, tell me again, what is involved in the gospel? I just read it. What does it mean? Jesus dying for our sins, and being buried and raised from the dead. That's what the gospel is about. That's 1 Corinthians 15, 2 through 4. Notice that the gospel is not concerned with eschatology or instructions for Christian living. You notice that? Do you see that? What's the gospel concerned with? Jesus dying for our sins, being buried, and being resurrected. It's not concerned with those deep, deep things that so many of us get so involved in. It's concerned with bringing somebody out of hell into the kingdom. This is the basic message of the evangelist. The forgiveness of sins and the resurrection forms the invitation to enter the kingdom of God. Paul and Barnabas shared it. Paul preached it every place. Jesus and the resurrection are central in the evangelistic message. This gives us insight as to a reason so many lost attend church on Easter Sunday when they refuse to attend any other time. The evangelist is adamant about the gospel. Now look, they will not argue much about eschatology or doctrinal differences. These people don't really argue about the things that we find ourselves arguing with lots of times. However, when the gospel is tampered with, what's the gospel? Jesus dying for our sins, being buried and resurrected. When the gospel is tampered with, they become unyielding. They will say things like, "If an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, then that which you have preached, which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. If any man preach any other gospel unto you, then that we ye have received, let him be accursed." What the evangelist is protective of is that gospel. That's his message. That's his heart. That's what he's about or she's about, and that's what they're going to preach. They're just not into all the other stuff that we get carried away into sometimes. But you don't mess with their gospel. You don't mess with Jesus dying for our sins. You don't mess with Jesus being buried and resurrected. You don't mess with that. They'll fight you. Okay. Back to page 25. Number 7, evangelize the dead. Now, I'm not going to get into this a whole lot. But Peter said, "For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead." Go over to page 26 and you'll see the scripture. 1 Peter 4:6 on your scripture worksheet. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Now, does that mean that when Jesus died, he went to hell and preached the gospel to the dead? Is that what that means? What does it mean when it said before he first ascended, he descended? What does it mean in Ephesians? We read it tonight. Before he ascended, he first descended and led captivity captive. Peter says that Jesus preached it to the dead. Now, my thought on this, you know, you're dead when you're not serving Jesus. So, you know, this could be a spiritual application, but I don't think that's what Peter's talking about here. I really believe that what Peter's saying is that every person has had an opportunity to receive or reject the gospel of the kingdom of God. It's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come into repentance. But Peter says that this gospel was preached, euangelizo, to the dead. Number 8, I'm not going to develop a doctrine on that, just wanted you to see that that was there. Number 8, Philip the evangelist. No, number 7, evangelist, I've done that with him. Preach to the dead. Okay. Number 8. Philip the evangelist. We first meet Philip as he is recognized by the people and the apostles on one of the first appointed servants in the New Testament. Now, why am I reaching out here and grabbing Philip? Philip is the only person in the Bible who is referred to as the evangelist. Philip the evangelist. And so to really understand then what an evangelist does, to really understand then we look at the life of Philip. He becomes a prototype. He becomes what we'll look at. And so there's several points here that I think in the life of Philip that we can draw from to make certain that we're talking to if we have an evangelistic anointing on our life, if this is our primary or our secondary, we'll see how we're working here. We'll see how we're cooking. And so Philip the evangelist is first seen in the scriptures as one of the first appointed servants. Now, here's the thought. Because the person is an evangelist and has an evangelistic anointing, should the person still continue to serve the body of Christ? Such as in waiting tables for... That's what Philip did. Because an individual is an apostle, has an apostolic anointing, should they not serve the body? Or should they serve the body? They should serve. How about any of the giftings? Does any of these things make us better than anyone else? No. Philip was an evangelist. Philip was very necessary for the scriptures. Philip was very necessary for us to draw truths from. But yet and still, we still find Philip serving people. And so no matter what our call is, we're still supposed to serve people. We serve people. And we're going to look at some things in just a second, I think. But anyway, no matter who the person is in the Bible that we look at in the New Testament, they always were founded in a local assembly. They had a local assembly they were attached to and they ministered through and they ministered in. The evangelist was very transient. They were the most transient of all the ministries. They were always going out and ministering in different areas, but at the same time, they were always settled and founded and rooted in a local assembly. So, we first meet Philip as a servant. He was one of those of the six. We call them deacons, but it doesn't say deacon. It says I'm trying to think of the Greek word. Doulos, I think, is the right word. But anyway, it means servant, and sometimes that word is servant is translated as deacon. But anyway, he was a servant. He was a deacon. And he served. That's the first time we find him. B. Philip the evangelist. The passion of the evangelist is to bring everyone and every color, everyone of every color and race into the kingdom. He's not prejudiced. A true New Testament evangelist is not prejudiced. Now, pay attention because I really want to say something here to us. Philip, when the persecution happened, when Saul, before he became Paul, stoned Stephen, there was a persecution in Jerusalem, and Philip went into Samaria, went north into the next area, which was Samaria. Now, Samaria at one time had been the northern kingdom of Israel, and Nebuchadnezzar had come in there and had purposefully caused the people to mix. He had brought people from all over the world into Samaria, into the region of Samaria, and he had not only mixed the races, the races were so confused and so mixed up, but also were the religions, because they had brought all of these screwed up religions from all over the world into Samaria, and it was a total mix. Now, that doesn't mean too much for us because we're Americans and a lot of us are all mixed up, correct? But to the Jew, that's a big deal. The Jew made sure their pedigree was just so. And the Samaritans were despised by the Jews. Of all the people in all the world, the Samaritans were the most despised. And where did Philip go? To Samaria. Well, not only were the people all goofed up in their race, but also their religion was all messed up. And this is where Philip chose to go and begin his ministry. Now, not only was he not prejudiced for race or religion, but also Philip, we find, wasn't prejudiced because he baptized both men and women. He didn't think that men were more important than women. There was neither male nor female. But this showed me probably the most about Philip. Philip was spoken to by the Spirit and then by an angel to go to Gaza. And Philip went down to Gaza, and there he met a man on a chariot, an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, let's just stop there just a second. A person from Ethiopia would have what color skin? Black. He's a black man. And not only did he have black skin, he was a black man. He was not only an Ethiopian, he was a eunuch. He had been sexually altered. He had a sex change. And the Spirit of the Lord told Philip, go and attach yourself to the chariot. And he went and he did that. And he ministered to the Ethiopian eunuch. He was telling the Ethiopian eunuch about the lamb, and the eunuch said, well, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And he said, nothing. Do you believe in Jesus? He said, yeah. So Philip and the eunuch got off. Philip baptized him in the water, and the Bible says immediately Philip was translated into another region. But there is no prejudice for a true evangelist. No racial prejudice. No religion prejudice. No male or female prejudice. And even to the extent of dealing with homosexuals and sexual related situations that we would have trouble sometimes dealing with. Because the evangelist isn't interested in those things. What the evangelist wants to do is get you into the kingdom. That's good. Philip wasn't prejudiced. He ministered to all. Well, see, Philip the evangelist, the pure evangelist is not interested in profound teachings. Now, I've already mentioned this just a little bit, but look at page 29, and I'll show you where this is kind of at in your notes. Right column. C, not a teacher. In Samaria, Philip obviously did not do a lot of teaching. We see this in that Peter and John needed to come and establish the people in the Holy Ghost. You remember the story? Remember the story? Philip had gone to Samaria, as I already related to you, and he went to Samaria. And there was a great move of God there. He was getting people saved. They were baptizing men and women. Miracles and things were happening. But they heard from in Jerusalem that they had not received the Holy Ghost. And so what Jerusalem did was send, we talked about this a little bit last week, what Jerusalem did was send up Peter and John. Because the baptism of the Holy Ghost wasn't that interesting to Philip, but it was extremely interesting to Peter. This is that. Peter had just preached on the day of Pentecost. And so Peter goes up to Jerusalem, goes up to Samaria to where Philip's at, and does some teaching on the receiving of the Holy Ghost. And they receive the Holy Spirit. Philip wasn't interested in that stuff. He wanted to get people saved. He wanted to get them in. He wanted to get them water baptized. That was his emphasis. That's the emphasis of the evangelist. I'll let the apostle establish them. I'll let the teacher teach them. And I'll let the pastor pastor them. But what I really want to do is get them in and get them water baptized. That's the heart of the evangelist. Let's read on just a little bit further. We see that Peter and John needed to come and establish the people in the Holy Ghost. The evangelist's desire is to get people into the kingdom. This is not to say that the person with a primary evangelistic gift cannot be an excellent teacher. The teaching gift could be secondary and powerful. But the pure evangelist is not interested in profound teaching. Interestingly, when Philip first began preaching, Acts 8:5, he preached using authority instructional preaching, kerusso. However, Philip began evangelistic preaching, Acts 8:12, which was his primary gift. So the evangelist is not into the heavy revies, but they are into getting people into the kingdom and saved and water baptized. Back to page 26. D. Philip desired to preach Jesus, Acts 8:35, and water baptize those he assisted into the kingdom. We've already talked about he baptized men and women. We talked about him with the eunuch. He got that eunuch, and as soon as he baptized that eunuch, he was out of there. Right? Bible says he translated. See, that's the heart of the evangelist. I got you here. Now I'm going to let somebody else go with you from now on. I'm going to find my next person that I can bring into the kingdom of God. Their desire is to introduce people to Jesus Christ and to water baptize those they assist in coming into the kingdom. And then finally, the evangelist is transit in that he or she has a never quenching desire to share about Jesus and will go any place to tell people the glad tidings of Jesus. Say it again. The evangelist is transit in that he or she has a never quenching desire to share about Jesus and will go any place to tell people the glad tidings of Jesus. Now you always find them in a local assembly. They're in transit. They're always here and yonder, but they're always in a local assembly. Look on down on your scriptures on that same page, page 26. Come all the way down to Acts 8:40. But Philip was found. This was after he had baptized the eunuch. But Philip was found in the Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Caesarea is in Samaria. Till he got back home, he preached in every city. But when he got back to his local assembly, that's where he was found at. I have a let me see if I can find it quickly. Doesn't matter. Turn to page 30. Read the last paragraph. The evangelist is a gift given to the church by the Lord Jesus. No other gift desires to tell of the goodness of God as does the evangelist. No other gift desires to see people come into the kingdom of God as does the evangelist. Without the evangelist, the church does not grow. What is the purpose of the evangelist? Pardon? How do you recognize an evangelist? How is one outwardly recognized? Passion to bring people in. Every place they go, bring people into the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. Have a passion for this. This is their desire. That's the evangelist. What is their message? Going to hell when you die? So you better get saved? No, their message is glad tidings. The goodness of God. God's favor. How much He loves you. How much He cares about you. That's the message of the evangelist. It's not you're going to go to hell, so you better get saved. The message of the evangelist is God loves you. He has a lot for you. It's glad tidings. It's a great life. Come into it. Now, how many is this their primary or your secondary? Lift your hand up for me. I want to pray for you. Come on down. Come on down. I want to pray. I want to release you. Again, I can't impart this. This is not something I can impart to you. But it's something I can stir up. It's something I can release in our church. It's something, as I lay hands on you, what I want to do is I want to stir you up. And I'm going to ask the Lord to stir you up, the Spirit of God to stir you up. And then I want you to be released. Now, when Saul got around the prophets, he prophesied. When you get around people, like Ralph Martin preaches a lot out of Revelation, not the book of Revelation, but out of Revelation knowledge, as do I. And so when we get together, we stir each other up. We share things we've seen. We share things we're seeing and have taught and have seen in the past. And so we stir each other up. What you guys will do, and I really want to set this up, is I want to set it up so that you guys can get together on some sort of regular basis and stir yourselves up and evangelize. I really want you to reach out and touch people that you're around. Have a plan, have a purpose. I want the apostles to get together and the prophets to get together and the teachers and the pastors to get together. But I really believe this is going to be very, very necessary for us to see all that God wants to do here. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to ask God just to stir you up. Would you lift your hands and just ask the Lord to do His work in you now? Father, I ask you now in Jesus' name, Lord, we bless these people.